I want us, please, to turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. Esther chapter 4, and I want us to begin at the first verse. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and give him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai onto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that some of you heard during the week of those 400,000 Anglicans who have decided to convert to Roman Catholicism. Now, their reason for converting is simply because of the Anglican Church's stance on women ministers. There are those within the Anglican Communion who do not believe that women should be in the pulpit. Now, let me say that, of course, that's what we also believe. We believe that Scripture teaches that ministers are to be men. And some weeks ago or months ago, whenever we were going through the book of Revelation, we touched on that subject. We also believe what those Anglicans believe, but we would not convert to Roman Catholicism because of it. We sympathize with their situation, but they have gone down the wrong road. You see, what those Anglicans are actually doing is reversing the Reformation in a sense. Today is Reformation Sunday. This is a day whenever we give glory to God for the Reformation. And we give glory to God for the light and liberty that was brought to our nation through the Reformation. But the sad reality is that there are those today who seem to be undoing the Reformation. And how sad it is to see these Church of England members, and indeed 1,000 of their clergy, who seem to be intent on converting to the Roman Catholic Church. How sad that is. How sad to be going from light into darkness. How sad to be going back to the darkness that Martin Luther brought this nation out of. You see, nearly 500 years ago, Luther did take a stand against the corruption of the church. And as a result of his courageous stand, many other people were inspired to also take their stand and to come out of the old harlot scarlet church of Rome. But what a tragedy it is today that there are clergy and members of Protestant churches who seem to see no harm in rejoining again with Rome. Today I want to draw your attention to someone who, like Luther, also took a stand for the cause of the gospel. Someone who also stood up for the Lord and for the truth of his word. I want to draw your attention today to Queen Esther. And our text is verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Martin Luther came to the kingdom for such a time as this. Away back 492 years ago, the Lord raised up Martin Luther to take a stand. And he came to our nation for such a time as this. But way back hundreds of years before Luther ever appeared on the scene, Queen Esther came to the kingdom for such a time as this. I want you to think first of all about the unscriptural heresy. The unscriptural heresy. What was it that started the Reformation? Well, there was a man called Johann Tetzel, and he was given the responsibility by the Vatican of going around European countries offering forgiveness of sins to the people. You see, Tetzel would go around those European countries, France, Germany, Italy, different countries, and he would go around those areas telling the people that the church could forgive their sins if they would pay money to the church. You see, what the Church of Rome wanted was money. And there was a need for money to build St. Peter's Church in Rome. And so the Pope decided that this would be one way of raising funds for St. Peter's. He would send out Tetzel, and indeed there were many other men who went out all around the countries of Europe, and they offered indulgences to the people. Come to me, take a piece of paper, give me some money, and your sins will be forgiven. Now, Scripture makes it clear that that is heresy. You see, what was the heresy? The heresy was simply that by paying money, your sins can be forgiven. If you'll pay into the church, you can have salvation. What unscriptural heresy. What nonsense. You see, the Scripture makes it clear that it's not by what we do or by how much money we pay that we can find forgiveness. You remember what Peter said to the church when he was writing to them? 1 Peter chapter 1. He said that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But here it was that the church of Rome was telling the people that they could be forgiven through silver and gold. They could have forgiveness. They could have salvation by giving their silver and gold to the church. Money doesn't buy forgiveness. And secondly, of course, no man or no church can forgive sins. So this was the great unscriptural heresy that started the Protestant Reformation. Now, there were many other concerns that Martin Luther and sincere believers had with the church, but this was the main concern. But you know, there are still people today, sadly, who think that by silver and gold they can inherit eternal life. There are still people today who think that by paying money to the church or by paying money to good causes, they can find forgiveness of sins. There are people, whenever the Christian Aid envelope comes through the letterbox, and they will think, oh, this is a good cause and we'll pay toward this and this will please God. This will make us more acceptable to the Lord. There are people who will pay to the Salvation Army. And whenever the Salvation Army have their annual appeal, they will say, oh, let's pay to this because this will gain us forgiveness of sins. There are people who will drop money into charity buckets. And they think somehow that this will bring forgiveness of sins to them. That's exactly what the people were doing nearly 500 years ago. But then God's servant Martin Luther rose up. And he began to expose the errors of the Church of Rome. And the light dawned upon Luther. And Luther came to the kingdom for such a time as this. God raised him up so that he might take a stand against this heresy that was widespread. God raised him up so that he might take a stand against this heresy that was damning multitudes of souls. And through Luther's great stand, gospel light came to our nation. He was only one man. He was just a little German monk. Not very attractive to look at. Small, chubby, we would say. Someone who was despised. And yet, this was the very individual that God called to take a stand. What a difference it makes when one person will take a stand. What an impact it makes when one person will make a stand. You know, dear friends, that's what we need today. We need believers who are prepared to take a stand.
Too many believers, too many ministers today are afraid to put their head above the parapet. And they won't take a stand on the issues. But if they would only take a stand, other people would be inspired. Some people have come to me and have asked me, why did you bother launching this petition against Halloween? Why have you even bothered starting this campaign against the Halloween carnival? Why did you even bother? Well, let me tell you one of the reasons why I bothered. Simply this, because I want other believers to be inspired. Oh, we could all, you know, I could have just kept quiet and we could have just all been hush hush and say nothing. Young people are getting drunk, so drunk that they can't make their way home. Young people are having sex, older people are having sex on the streets, and there's all sorts of filth taking place on the streets. And you know, we could have just buried our head in the sand and we could have said nothing. Let those people go on and be damned. Let them go to hellfire. We'll just say nothing. But how could we? And we took a stand because there are other believers out there who feel the same. And they believe exactly the same about this wicked carnival. And by taking a stand, our desire is that they would have the courage to also take a stand. You'd be amazed at the amount of people who have sent me emails, have phoned up, have sent text messages to say, I agree with what you've done. We agree with the stand that you're taking. Now, there have been many other people, many people who have sent emails, text messages, sent letters even to the house, ridiculing us, criticizing us, indeed using all manner of foul, filthy language to do it, to say that they disagree with our stand. But we have to expect that. I don't care, I don't mind how many people are against this campaign. That isn't my concern. My concern simply is that through this campaign, believers would be inspired. And you know what? Do you know what would make me so happy? Do you know what would make my heart jump for joy today? If I thought that you were inspired by it. If I thought that you would have the courage also to take a stand. Where you work. Where you study. Meeting the people day by day that you meet with. That you might take a stand. Not only on Halloween, dear friends, but on other issues too. Take a stand. Luther took a stand. And so did Queen Esther. And what an impact they made. So first of all, we have here the unscriptural heresy. But secondly, I want you to notice the unlikely hero. The unlikely hero, Queen Esther. Who was Queen Esther? She was just an orphan girl. Her father and her mother had died. Mordecai had reared her. She was unknown until one day she was commanded by King Ahasuerus to be his queen. She was brought from obscurity into the palace. That's how the Lord works, you know. Oh, what wonders happen whenever the Lord starts to work. The supernatural takes place whenever God takes the field. And that's exactly what happened here to Queen Esther. God took the field. God intervened and he took Esther from a place of obscurity and he set her upon the throne because he had a purpose for her. His purpose was that she would be used to save the lives of thousands of Jewish people. Multitudes were going to be slaughtered. But there was one individual, one unlikely hero Or I suppose we should say heroine. One unlikely heroine who was going to be raised up for the need of that particular day. She was come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Whenever we think of the Reformation, we not only think of Martin Luther, whom God raised up for his day, but we also think of other men like John Wycliffe. I'm sure you've heard, some of you have heard of John Wycliffe, and he was the someone has called him the morning star of the Reformation. He was the one, as it were, who began the whole thing way back 200 something years before Luther. In a sense, Wycliffe was the wheels of the Reformation. He was the one who set the wheels in motion. What a courageous man John Wycliffe was. He took a stand for Christ. He took a stand for the gospel. Do you know what the Church of Rome did to John Wycliffe after he was dead and buried? They dug up his bones and burned them. Such was the hatred that the Church of Rome had for that godly reformer. But Sir John Wycliffe wasn't in the least concerned about his bones being burned, because he had gone to heaven long before it. He was with Christ. We think of John Wycliffe, we think of another John Huss, from Bohemia, as it was known then. We would say Czechoslovakia, or the Czech Republic, as I suppose we should say today. And that's where John Huss came from. And John Huss took his stand for Christ as well. He stood up against the establishment with all their corruption. And one day John Huss was taken to the stake and he was burned for his stand. John Huss became a martyr. Let us not forget the martyrs. Let us not forget that there were people who took a brave stand for Christ and who paid with their lives. We think of John Knox. There's a third John for you to think about. John Knox was known as the Thundering Scot. He was the Thundering Scot. John Knox started the Reformation in Scotland. Do you know what was said of John Knox? Mary, Queen of Scots, said on one occasion that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men. We need people like that today. We need believers who can pray like that today. John Knox took a faithful stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had many enemies, like Luther, like Huss, like Wycliffe. But he didn't give up. He took a stand. And because he took a stand, like the other reformers, people were inspired. People were springing up here, there, and yonder, everywhere. Suddenly, the Church of Christ, those who were genuine, were filled with courage. And they were taking a stand for the truth. Psalm 94, verse 16 asks a very important question. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? We all know Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8, where it says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Of course, the Lord wants laborers. The Lord wants people to go into his work full time. But did you know that equally, just as much, the Lord is calling for people to take their stand? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Do you know what most people today say? Not me, Lord. Not me. Look elsewhere.
How can we not take a stand for the Lord after having heard this question? Here was a chosen individual. Here was the unlikely hero, Esther. And Luther was just like Esther. He was someone who was unlikely. He was someone who was despised. Nobody would have expected that Martin Luther could have ever done anything for the Lord. But yet he was the one that God chose. Could it be that God will choose you? You might feel like Luther, that you're of no use to the Lord, and that you're despised, and that you could never do anything for the Lord. Well, you can do something for the Lord. Wherever the Lord has placed you, you can take a stand for him. We've thought about Esther. We've thought about Luther. We've thought about others. But you know who was the greatest reformer of all? Jesus Christ. That might surprise you. That our Savior was a reformer. We talk about the reformers. And we love to think about them, and we talk about Luther and Knox and Huss and Wycliffe and all these other people. But Christ was the greatest reformer of all. Do you know that the only reference in Scripture to reformation speaks of Christ? If you don't believe me, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. There's only one use of that word reformation in the Scripture. Now, this was something that I noticed during the week, and this greatly interested me. Only one reference to reformation anywhere in the Bible. But notice what it's speaking about when it's used. Hebrews 9 and verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Reformation. What the context is that Paul, writing the letter to the Hebrews, speaks about the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, in a sense, was just a shadow of the gospel. The Old Testament was just something that predicted the gospel, as it were. There were ordinances back in Old Testament times that weren't actually the gospel itself, but they pointed forward to the gospel. There were ceremonies that weren't actually Christ, but they pointed forward to Christ. And then Paul says that when Christ came to this earth, that was the time of reformation. And he was the greatest reformer of all, because he reformed the system, as it were. And the Old Testament system, keeping the law, that system was done away with. And Christ came, and the full light of the gospel shone upon a lost world. Oh, we have thought today about Esther, and she was a great mediator, because she went in to King Ahasuerus. She risked her life. And she went in, and by her act of bravery, she saved multitudes of Jewish people. We've thought of Luther. What a great mediator. What a great reformer he was. But oh, the greatest of all, the greatest mediator of all, was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've thought first of all about the unscriptural heresy and the unlikely hero. What about the unique hope? The unique hope. The unique hope. You see, Esther was the unique hope for the people of Israel. She had to speak up or the people would die. And that's exactly what she did do. She spoke up. She stood up for the Jewish people. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed.
Esther was Israel's unique hope. And the Lord used her to deliver his people. But it was all because she spoke up. It was all because she took her stand. You know, today, Reformation Sunday 2009, the Lord also calls us to take our stand on the issues. Whether it be Halloween, or whether it be the proposed papal visit. Apparently, Pope Benedict is to visit our nation. I think it's early in the new year. We're to take a stand on these issues and to oppose his visit. We're to oppose homosexuality. We're to oppose Islam. We're to oppose all of these things that are rising up before us today. We're to take our stand. We are the hope, as it were. The hope for this nation is believers who have the light of the gospel taking their stand for Christ. I pray that you'll take your stand for Christ. I pray that we as a congregation will take our stand for Christ. Isaiah 51 verse 8, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing.